basic truth about maintaining our focus upon the things that really matter. My lesson's titled, One Thing. And one thing I need to do is make sure the mic's on here. Here we go. Okay, very good. And it's really just a series of statements made in Scripture where you read about this statement made. I think one of the dangers we face, particularly as we have abundance, you know, we've just gone through a holiday period, you know, we've had family, we've had a lot of change of routine, and it's easy sometimes to kind of get scatterbrained, you know, to kind of lose focus. Spiritually, that's true as well. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about, you know, there's one thing I need to do. Well, that's kind of a point of emphasis. It's particularly spiritually, it's important to understand. Now, we as parents oftentimes will tell our children, now, you must do this one thing. And we're trying to get through their thick heads of something that needs to happen. And, of course, it may or may not happen. You know, how many times we use that phrase? Above all else, do this one thing. You know, one thing's got to happen for this team to win the game. You know, you do this one thing. It's a series of priorities and purposes. When we talk about the Christian, it's critical that we win the battle for the mind. It's very easy for us to lose focus on heaven, lose focus on the blessings we've had. We just went to the cross. If we have gone to the cross in the way we ought to, we come away from that very motivated, very focused. There's one thing that's important. That's going to heaven. There's one thing the Lord had in mind when He went to the cross. That was a salvation for you and I. You see the focus in this? You know, how do we maintain the purity of heart? The Beatitudes really is a description of the Christian's heart, the pure in heart. They're going to be the one that will be able to see God. In the book of James, in James 1 and then later in James 4, we read about this phrase being double-minded. James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I remember years ago hearing John Clark talk about how one lady wanted to really encourage him and wanted to kind of praise his work. And so he said, you know, she said, you know, Brother Clark, you're one of the smartest men I've ever met. Matter of fact, you're so smart, you're probably that double-minded man that James was talking about. Well, she missed the point of what double-mindedness is. The idea of double-mindedness is the idea you're going two different directions. There's great joy in singleness, a single-minded devotional to God, and it's not easy to keep. You're a Christian this morning. You're here to worship the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. How can we maintain a single mind? Let's talk about some things. Single-mindedness. David said this, Psalms 27 and verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. We should have already been doing this. We're coming together in the assembly today to look at one thing, and that's our God. I appreciate the song service. Did you follow along with the song, How Great Thou Art? You know, one of the struggles I have, I'll just be honest with you, one of the struggles I have sometimes when I'm familiar with a song, I've heard it so many times, is to kind of drift, and I can think about other things. I can be singing a song and disengage myself and can be thinking about anything. But you know, it's beautiful today as that song was being presented. This is a song about God. Do you often think about our God and how great He is? What He has done, the creation, what He's done in your life, in my life. One thing I desire, I pray this morning, this assembly will be a place where you see God, but one thing I can't do, I can't make you do that. I can give you Scripture, and I can try to do my best on my side as a speaker, and our song leaders, and those who lead at the Lord's table, but this is a place where when we come focused, we get to see God more clearly. If we really learn how to worship, David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord above all else. David, when he went to the temple, when he went to the occasions where those that loved God came together, And he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. One of the things I've appreciated about this particular work, I feel like that we have our members have we've attended well. Our attendance at our assemblies has gone well, but you know, it's not just getting numbers. What I can't see, but what God does see, and what you can see, is are we coming here to renew ourselves? Are we coming here because we love being here, because we want to learn about God, and we can encourage others to know about God? Coming together is not a talent of the worshipers, but it's who is there. God is there. And David said, this one thing I desire, I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be there all the days of my life. This is something that I want and I never, ever, ever want to leave. Seeking God, knowing God, praising God. Later, after David died, there was an occasion of a falling away, and Jeremiah described it. There were people that they didn't care anymore. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? And there come occasions where you may find people that maybe it's a second or third generation within the church, and there are those that, you know, worship is boring. Let's do something else. Let's change things around. And I want to tell you, I'm not against making worship more effective within the authority of God. But one thing you can't do, you cannot make worldly people interested in spiritual things unless they are converted. And there's the struggle. Flesh and spirit fight one another, according to Romans 8. Spiritually minded people are going to have a certain taste. Worship is an acquired taste. Meditation is an acquired taste. I was talking with one of our members yesterday, and they were talking about a congregation in Florida that took extra time for the Lord's Supper. And they would have a special speaker for the Lord's Supper, and then they actually, after having partaken of the Lord's Supper, sit down for several minutes, and then people could meditate. And I was thinking, I said, yeah, I was at a congregation that did that. And maybe we may make changes like that here. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I'm not saying that's what we're going to do, but that would be fine. But you know what I was thinking? If somebody that's unspiritual came in and we're going to meditate, they'll go, this is wasting time. You know, what are we doing? We're just sitting here. You see, there's a spiritually minded person here, occasion to meditate and think is beautiful, and the carnal minded person. You see, in order to worship, we've got to get out of ourselves. We've got to see the beauty of the Lord. Do you often think about God, really? When you learn to praise God, learn to be thankful to God, learn to His nature, it is so comforting, it is so helpful, it helps me to get out of myself. And then when I come back to the problems of this world, they are so small. This is one thing that I desire. You know, we need to think about the second coming of the Lord, the Christian's hope. Do you ever think about the second coming? Look at this passage. This is a passage I memorized several years ago when I was going through a very difficult time in my life. And one of the things I try to do is take as many passages on the Christian's hope. And here is when we have that single-mindedness, do you think about seeing the Lord? You ever had a loved one that gone overseas, maybe fought in a war? And the idea of seeing their loved ones again coming home. I love sometimes to watch historical commentary on the Civil War, the World War II, and other times. And people talk about just the dream of seeing their loved ones again. We need to think about Jesus that way. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. Jesus is coming back again. Do you know one day we're going to see Him? Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do we do that? Hopefully we can. Hopefully we'll develop in our love. I want to see the Lord. And one day we're going to be with Him forever if we serve Him. 2 Peter 3:12 says Christians should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Do you pray if that Lord will come back? You know, when we have that attitude, this world is already nothing. I want to be in this world. I want to serve in this world. I'm thankful for what I have. But if this world disappears tomorrow, thank God for that. One thing, that's a focus. It's not easy to have. But when we have it, when we have that one hope, so many other things don't matter. Fleshly beauty, the beauty of nature. Somebody, you know, there are a lot of different beauties that's not wrong in themselves. But it's a matter of priorities. In Psalms 144:15, David says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is their Lord. I want to see God, know God. I want others to know God. I love getting together with people and we are praising our God and talking about what He's done. That's one thing I desire. Psalms 146:5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord, his God. You know, when we talk about assemblies, you don't hear me do a lot of lessons on attendance. I think it's good to do lessons on attendance. Occasionally I'll do a lesson on attendance. But one of the things that I know, and I think you know it too, that attendance will go well when we love God. When our thinking is right, it's just like, you know, how can I put this? I think it would be an adequate illustration. Yvette has never had to try to get me to love ice cream. When we first married, she learned the hard way. There's a certain kind of ice cream. They don't make it anymore, and it's good for my waistline that they don't. It was Breyer's Butter Almond Ice Cream, man. I had a weakness for that. We first married, Yvette bought a half gallon, and I had a little bit, and then I had a little more, and then I had a little more. And the next day, she was ready to eat some ice cream, and she opened the refrigerator. I thought I bought some ice cream. I said, you did. It was good. You know, I didn't have to be taught to do that because I love that. And see, that's the essence of attendance. When we love God, then we're with other people who love God. We're not common. And we can be with other people, help us love God more. And there's just something about that makes attendance. See, the heart is the matter. We can talk about what is required. But today, you know, I go back to this. I want to be around the right kind of people. Notice the warning in Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not. The emphasis here is not. Who you want to be around? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor seats in the seat of the scornful. Being with brethren, being with those that are going to heaven. You know, one of the things about assembly, coming together, it helps me to see things I need to see. I hope this morning, if we can see God, I'll tell you, if you can see God, you'll get your whole priority meter set straight again. Have you ever kind of got frustrated? I know many people got frustrated this last election. The world is going to end. You know, the wrong person got elected. Oh, you know, and there's some people think that way, and I've tried to say for the election. It doesn't matter who gets elected. As a Christian, you know, we're just going to leave those things in God's hands, and we got another job. God's going to do what He's going to do with this country. But sometimes people get upset, maybe because there's some bills they owe, maybe because of the reaction of somebody in the world. What is it that gets your mind messed up? When you come to the assembly and see God, notice how Asaph in Psalm 73, he was getting ready to think about it, but didn't pay to serve God. That's what he was thinking. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I pray every time you come together, and not just that, when you worship God one-on-one, that did you learn how to put yourself before God? You learn how to worship. And you got to do that. I can't do that for you. I'll have to tell you, in the raising of our children, I'll never forget an occasion where my oldest, Stephen, you know, you want to teach people this. You want to teach your children this. And I'll never forget an occasion he had a very disappointing thing happen at an athletic event. And I saw him go up into the stands. He was really devastated. I mean, he was hurt over athletic event that occurred. And I saw him get out his New Testament, which had the book of Psalms in it, by the way. So it's that. But he turned to the book of Psalms. And in order to comfort himself, he started reading Psalms. And as a parent, I know he was hurting. But me as a parent, I'm going, yes. He's learned how to take his hurts and take them to God and start learning about God and focusing that way. Brethren, that's the kind of the one thing that will benefit us if we learn how to worship, if we take the occasions that, as we have here today. Psalms 122:1. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. One of the real dangers you may face in your life when you start beginning to treat assemblies like, ooh. And let's watch that. Let's be glad when we go to the house of the Lord. And it'd be more important than ball games, fishing, movies, you know. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. One more point we want to make, and then we'll leave the idea of worship. But do you know what happens when you learn how to coast in an assembly? Do you know what happens it's easy to do. I told you, I can sing a song and sing all the notes and my mind can be somewhere else. I can partake of the Lord's Supper and go through the motions. We all, I think, have done that occasions. And we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness when we do that. But what happens if I learn to do that? As one of the dangers sometimes of familiarity, that we can do that. We can raise children that, yeah, I know what comes next and I will go through the motions. Paul talked about going through the motions in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, this is speaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, whatever the unworthy manner is, they're not focusing on what they should be focusing on. So here he says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Is the worship boring to you? It is your problem. You say, well, Larry, couldn't we change? Certainly, if there's biblical change that will help us focus, we will do that. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned for me. When I am struggling, it is my issue because the scriptures are there before me. We're giving scriptures and we're teaching within a biblical context, doing the things that the Bible says, regardless if others are bored, regardless if others have ability, regardless if somebody drags the song or does something else, I am here before God and I can make that important. And we've got to learn how to do that, or else we can be destroyed spiritually. Let's go to another one thing in Scripture. We'll go a little faster on these others. One thing you lack, the rich young ruler. Here's a man that came to Jesus. It says, now as he was going out on the road and came running, knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here's a man enthusiastic. Here's a man talking about eternal life. So Jesus said to him, and he's asking Jesus, what do I need to do? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've done from my youth. Wow. Well, shouldn't he be satisfied? Now, hey, give him credit. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And so Jesus loved this man. In verse 21, it says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. You want to ask that of Jesus? What do I need to do? We need to ask him. And what he's going to do is he's going to separate any self-deception we have in our life. He's going to separate those things we think we have hidden, and he's going to bring it out and says, I love you. And here's the one thing you're going to need to deal with. He says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I'll tell you something. You got people scattering this landscape that are religious, that confess themselves to be believers in Jesus. But they have idols in their life they will not give up. Some are honest about it. Some have self-deceived themselves. But there are people that that you touch those things, they're not going to give up, and they'll turn on you. Jesus wants everything or nothing. This man measured up unusually well, but he lacked one thing. Jesus told him the thing that he lacked, and he turned away. He wouldn't do it. It's really what we talk about here, as much as I see the rich young ruler, I see the need of just honesty. Brethren, of course we have struggles. We're always going to be a work in progress. We're going to have things that we've got to improve and deal with, but one thing, though, this, our God knows. Hebrews 4 talks about the power of the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. Later on in verse 12, it says, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why is the Word of God powerful? Because God gave it. In verse 13 it says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now I'm going to tell you one thing. God doesn't cast you away when you say, you know, I lack one thing, and Lord, I'm going to fight this battle. I'm going to work to give this up. And as you fight that battle and struggle with it, I want to tell you that this, the Lord is with you. But if the Lord comes up to you, and here within the discernment of Scripture, here is one thing you need to give up, and you say, no, then you're playing religion and playing church. And you can't have the Lord. And so there's many things that people may have problems with. Some may have problems with addiction. Others may have problems in controlling their minds in worldly entertainment. It could be obedience to the gospel. What is the struggle you have? We all have our struggles. But we must be determined to fight the battle. And when the Lord says there's one thing to give up, then we're going to go after giving up that one thing. Let me tell you another one thing. One thing I know, the man that had been born blind from birth, Jesus healed. John 9:25 says, he answered and said, whether there is a sin or not, I do not know. They were questioning him, the Pharisees. They couldn't believe Jesus could have done this. They didn't want to believe in Jesus, and they didn't want to hear anybody who talked about what Jesus did. So here they're grilling this man. And here's this man that had been born blind from birth and was healed by Jesus. He says this, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they start criticizing him. They start questioning him. And he just comes up with impeccable logic. But they revile him in verse 28. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to him, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Impeccable logic. Let me tell you what he did. He knew one thing. Brethren, what do you know? What do you know that motivates you and drives you? And you can defend and you can share. What do you know? You know, you don't have to be a logician to be able to know something. You don't have to have degrees in education in order to know something. You don't have to have the riches and esteem of others in order to know something. What do you know? When you know something, people are going to know it. This man knew Jesus had healed him. And buddy, all the scornfulness and the peer pressure and threatening to throw out of the synagogue and even his own parents wavering, he goes, I know this. Do you know Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know there's a heaven and a hell? Do you know that God has spoken? I mean, know it. You know, there's something simple but powerful when you find men and women that know that. And brethren, it ought to be us. We better be just like that blind man and people throwing out all these things. Well, what about this or what about that? I had one brother come up to me once. I'll never forget this. We were studying a controversial Bible topic. And he says, Larry, he looked at me very seriously, do you know everything? Now, I heard one preacher once, kind of in a lighthearted way, answered it this way: well, I don't know, ask me a question. No, but that anyway, it didn't mean to imply he knew everything. But anyway, but he asked me, do you know everything? And what he thought I was going to happen is that if I answered I didn't know everything, then I could be wrong on this particular given subject. Now, brethren, I could be wrong. But let me say this. Just because I don't know everything doesn't mean that I don't know some things. And what I believe I know, you're going to hear from me. Not arrogantly. But you're not going to browbeat me to be quiet. Not when I know something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to this description of Christians. And here Paul says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing. What do you know? What do you know? You can defend and you can talk about. It's moved you. It's changed you. Just like this man that had been born blind from birth. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with you and present us with you. Do you know about the eternal judgment? Do you know about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead? Do you know he's the Son of God? You don't have to know everything. There's something about when you know these things, it changes your life. All right. Let's go on to the next section, if we could. We're going to talk a little bit about the idea of what we do with our time, what the idea of how we spend our time. I like sometimes to skip through the PowerPoint so our visitor, you can take this next section and read it on your own. Let's go to Luke 10, if we could. Here was an occasion where two godly women had the occasion to have Jesus in the home. You know, and did we have a recent holiday that involved eating? Maybe people being in the home? I don't know. As a guy, I know that, a lot of times we don't have the responsibilities that our wives do and the cooking and the preparation. It's a pretty easy time for me. Watch a football game and eat and do things like that. But, I see my wife get stressed. Well, what does that have? Well, you have people in the home. It's not like the old single days, us guys in college, I'll just move some of the garbage out of the way and you can sit on my couch and we'll go get get something to drive through or put something in the microwave. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. Jesus came to the home. Now notice this, it's interesting. Now what happened is they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. It's Martha's house, okay? And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has not chosen that good part. Excuse me, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Brethren, Jesus is not telling you not to cook. Believe me, he's not telling you that. Really good you do that. Really good to get the house clean. Really good that we have those things. It's not telling you not to do that. But there are some things more important. And it's interesting, as we build our lives, you need to go back to priorities. I guess we've already talked about this. But the chance to hear the teaching of God ought to be a passion for us. We need to understand, and we could go back to John 6, 44, 45, other verses where Jesus says, look, if you're going to come know me, you're going to be taught. The idea of continually seeking the Lord in Hebrews 11, 6, we need to be the kind of people whose passion is to keep learning and keep understanding and practice. And so that's the essence of this here. Mary was being a good hostess. And again, Jesus was not rebuking her for her work, but wanted to show the priorities. And so again, trivial matters, it's fascinating. Could I say to our people who are going to school, it's good to get good grades. It's good to pass. It's good to study. I had some controversy last year. There was someone kind of worried about a statement I made in a sermon about, rather than studying, to take a break to come to Wednesday night services. And there was some controversy, and I was glad to talk about that. But you know, one of the things that I know that's important is the idea of coming together with Christians and studying. I'm not going to give you the rules in every circumstance or where you attend or don't attend an assembly, but I want to tell you something. Taking an hour or two to be with Christians and maybe taking an hour or two away from studying, I don't know, in the experience that we've had with our children, even my life, let the Lord come first. And we could talk about other things, but here, you know, let's just make first thing comes first. I want to tell you something. And we may think, well, no, this is justified, but do we, you know what you're teaching your children? I've seen children consistently over my years. I've seen children, in one case it was soccer. And here was soccer games and soccer tournaments. And I'll never forget one young child that I knew that was in a congregation I was at. He was almost apologetic. My parents want me to stay at practice, and I'm going to miss tonight. And I tried to encourage him the best I can. Well, this young man's been down in Auburn now for 4 years. We've not seen him the first time here. There was a trained set of priorities that affected him, and that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not trying to make all the rules for every circumstance. But I am saying there are certain things that are needful, and it will be seen in your priorities. And so again, we can see Mary. And by the way, Mary's not a weak person. Mary is described as one that actually, look at this passage of John 11. It says, now a certain man was sick in Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose both brother Lazarus was sick. So Mary, in struggling with this priority, doesn't mean she was a weak person. But she needed to learn that. And you read many good things about Mary. And there are other verses, you know, that we could look at along these lines. One more illustration, then we'll go to the last point. I'll never forget a meeting that I was holding. Actually, I was the local preacher in Abbeville, Alabama, many years ago in the late 70s. And we had a lady in the congregation that was one of the best cooks. I mean, she could cook. Matter of fact, when we had a meeting, we had morning and evening services. I mean, she would cook. Oh, man, I'd gain 10 pounds at that meeting. She was a really good cook. But I'll never forget the meeting started, and she didn't come to Sunday morning services. Do you know why? She needed to stay home and cook for the preacher. I mean, she was a good person. She didn't understand the series of priorities that, no. If you do what you can in cooking, but don't miss the services. There's a better meal. You're not encouraging the visiting preacher to miss his preaching in order for you to cook. And there were some lessons that had to be learned in those areas. Let's put the Lord first. Let's go to the last section. And then the lesson will be yours. You know, it's interesting. I think it was Brother, now I'm going to forget his name. Anyway, we had a brother that spoke on this about a year ago in Philippians 3 in our student devotional. Look at Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing. You know, it's D. Bowman. How can I remember that? D did a great lesson just on this. One thing. Short lesson. I think those of you who are here remember this. Here Paul is basically saying, now look, there's a lot of things I can do in my life. There's a lot of ways I can think. There's a lot of attitudes I can have. But the one thing that I'm going to be looking at is the finish line. I am going to finish. A few years ago, I talked with a godly woman. We didn't know it at the time, but she was on her deathbed. And she was talking about somebody that she knew, that she knew they were going to die, and they died. And one of the things they were talking about is, you know, finish the race. Finish the race. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we need to imitate Paul in this. Paul talked about that you imitate me just as I imitate Christ. A very similar statement made is in Philippians 4:9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. You got to get the junk out of your life. You've been hurt in the past, okay? There have been some terrible things that have been done to you in the past, okay? You've had your own failures in the past and the guilt of the past, okay? That is past. Can you cut it off and throw it away and start over and look ahead? You know, I'm like anyone else. It's kind of fun sometimes having a pity party. It's fun sometimes to think about how bad things have happened to you and sing the blues and and relive the hurt. I don't know why. It's kind of a morbid thing, but it's kind of enjoyable, isn't it, for a little bit. But the Lord says, now look, I am your God. I create all things. I forgive. I have a power to direct you and a providential care that will help you. Look ahead. Come on. It may be good things. You know, one of the dangers we face sometimes, we have successes. It's a terrible thing for a football team or some other team to look back. Well, we won a championship a few years ago. Well, good. You can't live in that. You got to deal with the present. You got to deal with the next game. You got to deal with the next issue. Let's move ahead. When Paul wrote this, he was old and a prisoner in Rome. And he's given us an example. Whatever your past has been, understand, learn some things from it. Come out of denominationalism, came out of some error. Well, that's good. Now, let's go forward. Past hurts, let's go forward. Past accomplishments, let's go forward. It's interesting as we talk about finishing the race. I don't know if any of you have ever run road races or trained for one. And, you know, there's something about the finish line. Now, lately, finish line is, oh boy, I'm probably going to stop. Yeah, I used to when I had a little more strength in my legs. When I see that finish line, buddy, I'm going to go through fast. I'm going to kick. I'm going to run. And you, particularly if somebody's watching. Have you ever done that? I mean, that, you're racing. Nobody's watching. I'm kind of dragging. But then I hear my name called, and I'll get up and don't want to finish. You know, but I did. You know, of running a race, running the Christian's race, there's effort. There's focus. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus said this in Luke 13:24. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. There's an effort. There's a battle. There's a diligence. 1 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about focus, the mind. It's interesting. I go back to sports. You could take a team that's enormously talented and they believe they've lost. Or they're just a bunch of individuals and they're not really caring. And you know what? A team that is really focused and they have desire, they'll beat the better team every time, won't they? Because they care about it and they play together, they work together. We as Christians need to maintain our focus. And you know, a beautiful thing about the finish. At the finish is always going to be one thing that we know when we get there. Because of the blood of Christ, we're going to be received. Because of the blood of Christ, we'll be with God forever. Because of the blood of Christ, everything that's gone on behind is just going to be forgotten. As I said, this lesson is more about attitude. The idea of one thing. Are you known for that? Sometimes people, maybe not in a complimentary way, when somebody's really fired up about something, they call somebody a stuck horn. Have you ever heard that? No, we don't have stuck horns anymore, do we? That goes back to the old technology. It used to be in the old days when we had cars that a horn would get stuck. You know, it's one note all the time. And sometimes people talk about somebody. Well, yeah, you talk to them. They're going to bring this subject up. You're going to hear about this from him. They're a stuck horn. It's okay to be a stuck horn. If we're stuck on the Lord, we're stuck on these things. The world may not understand it, but I pray one day that because of the example of you and I, that others will consider, and they too may learn one thing. Let's extend the invitation. Appreciate your attention this morning. You know, we sing a song, we are in a moment, to encourage your response. Somebody may say, well, does it have to be a public response? Well, one thing that you would need to ask is that, where am I spiritually? If you've never yet obeyed the gospel, we've been doing some good studies in our adult class on this. If you've not yet, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ, then, you know, that's something that requires a public response. It's a public response because you act out of faith. It's a public response because there is a confession that's to be made with the mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. But it's a beautiful thing to respond publicly to that call. And if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, and you're ready, we'd love you to respond this morning. But there's other responses. And they're not always public. One thing, even, I'll tell you, there are times I'll preach a lesson, and I'll tell you, as I preach a lesson, I'll tell you, I don't always have it down myself. And I'll look at that and go, you know, I need to make some changes. And I've made my own personal responses in my preparation for a lesson, sometimes even in the preaching of a lesson, saying, you know, wow, preaching it and practicing it, two different things. I want my practice to line up. And that's a more of a private response. It's called repentance. The Bible tells you as a Christian, if you've repented, if you've committed a sin, you go to God, you repent of that sin, you pray to Him and He forgives you. There's another kind of public response that sometimes people respond to. We've had people do that here. And that's a good thing to do, where you say, I want people to pray for me. I'm dealing with a matter. I've gone to God and prayed about it, but I want others to pray with me. I want you to know I'm dealing with some struggles. I want you to know that I need your help. And that's a good response. These responses can be made in the assembly. They can be made in other situations. But the one thing, here we go, the one thing that we want to do is to make sure that we respond. We respond to be molded more closely to the image of God. We respond to be right with Him. Can we assist you in any way this morning? What is the one thing you need? If we can help you, would you come as we stand and sing?